Philippians chapter 1, let me read from verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, the bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. A boy chose to walk to home after his school, and he chose to take a different street, smaller street instead of the main road. And on that street he found an old newspaper, and he chose to pick up that newspaper. He went home and he chose to read that newspaper, and he got an idea from that newspaper. And then after he finished his school, he joined the college and he took a subject related to that idea. And then he did a project, and that project became successful. He chose to do a project on that. And then he got a degree from that same topic. And then he got one of the topmost positions in the topmost company of the world. You see how it all started, right? It all started with the choice that he made to take one small road and pick up an old newspaper. It happens all the time. Small ideas, small choices that we make in our life has big consequences. Just like a massive big ship is being guided by a small rudder, right? It's a small rudder that turns the ship. Just like that, our whole life is guided and turns around, is guided by the small choices and the decisions that we make. Today, our life is nothing but the reflection of the choices we have made in the past. We are today what we are because of the decisions we have taken. We may want to think that the decisions and the choices we make are not important, right? But it is very important. Today you made a choice between whether to wake up from the bed or just go to church or just sleep on, right? Good, you made a decision to wake up and come to church. You made a choice whether to pray after waking up or just go on without praying. You made a choice whether to come late to the church or to come on time. You made a choice whether to shower or not to shower, right? You made a choice whether to have breakfast or have breakfast after the service. You made a choice whether to come to church through bike or car, right? You make choices. While coming, you made a choice whether you will come with a prayerful spirit or you'll be wondering and looking here and there who's coming on the road. You made a choice. You made a choice who you're going to greet in the church, and whether you're not going to greet anybody. And you made a choice when the brother was praying whether you will join in your heart to pray along with him and raise your heart to heaven, or just be yourself and relax, right? Keep thinking about something else. And now you make a choice whether you want to listen to this God's word with all your heart, or just sit there, just pretend as if you're listening, and then go home, right? You make choices. We will see that, you know, we make choices, what we will see, what we will talk, and when we go home, what calls we will pick up, what calls we will not pick up. We make choice whether we are going to use today's time to read the Bible or use our time, whiling away our time in the mobile. We make choices every minute of our life whether to watch this video or skip this video. Right? Our life is filled with choices. How I am going to talk with my wife today? I make a choice. How I am going to behave with my husband today? I make a choice. How am I going to spend time with my children? How am I going to raise my children? Are all nothing but choices. On and on I can go on. There are thousands and thousands of little decisions and choices that, you know, that fly every day. On the fly we keep making without even conscious of that. We may keep making that. And we would like to think those choices doesn't matter. Those are not big things. No, our life is nothing but the reflection of those small, small choices we make. Nothing but that, right? Each decision that we make is connected to the previous decision, and its life is nothing but an endless connection of choices that we have made. Many links with a chain of life. In a profound sense, right, our life is nothing. Today we are nothing but the sum total of the choices we have made from our childhood. That's what we are. Each little decision joins you to the past and it unstoppably takes you to the inevitable future. Every small decision we make today will have enormous consequences tomorrow. And we don't recognize that. Daily we face hundreds of options. You choose one among them. As believers, the great question is, if our life is nothing but the reflection of our choices, the great question that you and I need to have, if how do I make the right choice, right? So that my life becomes a reflection of the glory of God. So that my life is a blessing to others, right? If my life is nothing but the choices, how do I make the best choice at every moment? Isn't that the best question that we can ever ask? In today's passage, we're going to look at Paul's prayer as a practical result of his prayer. That's exactly what he prays for. No, the wisdom of this prayer is amazing. Let's look at that. We've seen verse 1 to 8. Paul's thanksgiving. It's all filled with thanksgiving, verse 1 to 8. And we've learned the 7 secrets of joy from those marvelous verses. Like James says, you will not be blessed just by hearing these secrets. You will never experience joy just by knowing these secrets. Who is a blessed man? Blessed man is not somebody who just hears about all this. Blessed man is one who looks at this intently and compares himself where he is. He looks at it as if a mirror. This is why I am, this is where I am, and this is what I don't have joy. And he looks at it and then he holds fast to those secrets and abides in them, converts them into his lifestyle. Only then we experience joy, right? So now Paul, after his thanksgiving, this morning we will look at the next section, which is verse 9 to 11. This is his petition. Right? Every prayer should have thanksgiving. It should begin with thanksgiving. That's the right way to pray. And then you come to petition. You come to request. What do you want to ask God? You will notice that transition very beautifully, very clearly laid out in English Bible. Verse 9, this is how it starts. This I pray. All the while he's been thanking. And now he moves to his petition, his prayer. So we will look at his petition. Generally when we pray, even as a church, when we pray, what do we have? Point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4. There is a list, right? There is a prayer list that we pray for. And if you see most of the commentaries trying to explain this Paul's prayer, that's what they do. You know what? Paul is praying about 5 things. He's praying for love, he's praying for knowledge, he's praying for discernment, he's praying for excellence, sincerity, and the fruits of righteousness. And that will be easy for me to preach. But if you actually look closer to those verses and try to analyze the thought of Paul, Paul is actually not giving a list. If you read it, you will know it. Paul is actually praying for one central request. There's just one thing that he's praying for. There is one thing that Paul thinks is the most needed thing in our life. And if you have that, it's like, look at how he starts. The starting verse itself, phrase itself should tell you that it's just a single request. He says, this I pray. Not for these I pray, right? This, singular. So it's just one request. His great passion in this prayer is one thing that is needful. And he connects every other things to that one thing. Right? In a way, if you have that, everything else will flow in its place. Right? This is a prayer for the Philippian church. He's praying for the spiritual growth of that church. He kind of says, I earnestly pray for this, because if you have this as the focus of your prayer, and if you get this, if you grow in this, everything will flow from this. So what is that one thing Paul wants for the Philippian church and for all the Christians? The one central passion of Paul very clearly comes out in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Ours together laboring in this verse. You know, laboring is difficult, right? But once you labor and once you understand those passages, oh, no joy in this world can, you know, sense it, right? I was so joyful and I realized the depth of this prayer. I kind of thought I will give a title. Can you pray better than this? Right? Is there a prayer? Of course, our Lord's prayer is the Mount Everest of all prayer, right? We've already spent weeks and months going through that. I don't want to compare this with that. But, apart from that, as a branching out of that prayer, I don't think there is a greater prayer than this. Right? You can't pray better than this. You want to learn to pray? Learn in a comprehensive, most relevant way, most practical way to pray? This is the best prayer that I could ever find. Right? I want to challenge you. After you understand this, you should go out today realizing that, yes, Pastor, I don't think there is a better prayer than this. Okay? If you think otherwise, let's debate. Okay? Let's look at this prayer. So I'm going to expound this prayer in three headings. Number one, the central prayer for the growth of biblical love. Number one. Number two, the two inseparable elements of biblical love. Number three, the practical result of biblical love. Okay? The central prayer for the growth of biblical love. Look at his prayer. His prayer is not, we should understand who is praying this, right? His prayer is not like, superficial people like us, right? Our prayers are neither fervent and emotional, nor does our prayer have deep thought. Right? Do we pray with deep theological thought? Do we pray with fervent emotion? No. That's foreign to us. But that's not this great heart of the apostle is filled with the deep emotions. He's praying out. He himself said that I long for you with the affections of Jesus. His heart is a deep ocean of emotion. From that fervency, and his mind is like eagle, it rises, and he could think vast and high thoughts, deep thoughts, right? His prayers are profound. Just in the Thanksgiving, we saw there was so much of thought and theology in that. And same thing with the petitions, right? It's not just superficial, some nonsensical, I just keep hearing, there's one big church. I want to, keep looking at these churches, what they do. And they have 90 minutes with Jesus and they keep praying. You know what the praying is? All the rabashiba, kabashiba, tabashiba, that's the prayer. All the time, nobody can understand. It goes to Hindus, it goes people, what are you praying about? And then they pray about, we pray that there should be prosperity, all the sickness should be healed, that's the prayer, right? That's not this prayer. Look at the wonder, the theology, the depth and the emotion and the fervency, the amazing depth of this prayer. He not only tells us what he prays for, and he reveals the grand reasons and the motivation behind this prayer and the result of this prayer. Right? It's so beautiful. Why does he pray for this? What is the motivation that makes him pray for this? And what is the result as an answer to this prayer is going to be? All that comes in these verses. Amazing prayer. Let's look at that main prayer. Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. This is one of the central passions of his prayer, that the Philippians should abound in love. What does abound in love means? Multiply in love. A version says multiply. It has all the shades. That's where different translations have different words. The Lord said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, right? You keep multiplying, you keep growing. And that's a kind of word. You multiply, you keep growing in love. The Lord used 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what did he do? He fed thousands of people with a small amount. And that's the word. Your love may be little today. Let it multiply, multiply and reach many, many people. Let it overflow. It's another word, overflow, abound. Abound is something you, it's a picture of a tank, right? Big tank that fills and overflows. We have a big sump because we have 4 floors. And there was a time when I switched on the motor and then went to prepare my sermons. You know what happens when I go to prepare my sermons? And then I forget the whole world. The motor was running for hours together and the tank got filled and the water kept overflowing. Nobody was there and the water overflowed, flowed, and the whole street looked like as if it rained heavy. Right? And the whole street was filled with water. And that's the word he's using. Paul says, let your tank overflow and reach not only one street but all the streets of your community. Let it overflow, and the love, okay, overflow. We understand what that word means now. And what does the word love mean? See, when we talk about love, it kind of conjures up all kinds of feelings in our mind, right? People think about sentimental, all kinds of warm. You have to be very nice to people. If you are a very loving person, if you talk to them very nice and you never firm, that's not what it means, right? People think loving person means he's a nice person. No. We have to understand when Bible calls it love, Bible lifts that word above everything that we use in the world, right? Sinful, selfish, lustful, mindless, animal emotions that we see in the world, and we call it love, right? Sadly, in English or neither in Tamil, we just have one word, love, for everything. Fathers love their children. Lovers love one another. Right? Brothers love. It's all love, love, love. But that's a problem. Right? But Bible lifts the word love from all that regular use of the world. From the parents' love. From the pity that we see. From the lover's love. And it puts a very different word. Do you know there are 7 Greek words in for love? There are 7 Greek words. And the parents' love is called storge. And the friends' love, our brother's love, is called philia. And the lovers, that the love that they share, is called ludus. And the lustful love is called eros. And the love that you have when you pity somebody is called, no, it's a big word, smegnisomia. So there are different words in Greek. And Bible lifts this biblical love above everything else and says, this is not like any of those. This is the agape love. Right? Agape love. It's completely a different word. It's an unconditional, volitional, divine love. This is not from human source. The source of this love is not some human attraction. It's not because you pity somebody. It's not because you are related to somebody. There is no attraction from that object. The source of this love is God. And God alone gives this love to his people. It flows from God to his children as a grace in their heart. That's agape love. John tells us that God is love and the source of love is God. And note, that's why Paul, it's not only getting this love, but even if this love has to grow, it is God who has to make this love grow. Right? Not only the source, but the sustainer and the grower of this love is God. That's why Paul has to pray. Right? Paul is not telling Philippians to just stir your emotions, to feel more sentimental about your brothers. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a divine, volitional love. Right? There are emotions as a byproduct, but this love starts with the choice. This love starts with the will. You're not lovable. You're not a nice person. You're a horrible person. I don't like you. You know, the way that you behave, the way you think. But because of God's love in my heart, I decide to love you. I decide to express God's love to you. That's what it means. Right? You don't have, this is not some emotional love that you feel. And the more greater detail of this love is given in 1 Corinthians 13. So he doesn't pray that God should give them that love. They already have that love. Note that, right? Because as a believer, Romans 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. When Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he plants that seed in our heart. Every believer has that love in his heart. And it's already there, and Paul is here praying that love should grow, that you may abound, that love that is already. There may be greater expressions of that love. You should grow, because agape love is a growing love, right? It doesn't stay stagnant. It's a growing love forever. And this great apostle who's experienced the love of these people, right? As soon as you remember that Lydia was converted, what was the first expression of her heart? It was love, right? She invited Paul into their home. She was so hospitable. Why did that come? Paul, you are some missionary. I can't even trust you. What if you rob all my home? No, she expressed love. She invited them. She was hospitable. And then she gave her house for the gathering of the church. And then the Philippian jailer, he expressed love by cleaning and helping Paul with his wounds. And then they were, throughout the 10 years of Paul's ministry, they were expressing love by partnering with Paul, and because of that love, that Philippian church grew. Right? It's the love that helped the church grow. No matter, and they were very loving people. In fact, the more loving church than any other church Paul knew. And for that church, Paul is saying, it's not that you have arrived, but your love should grow. No matter how much love we have, our love should always increase. Paul prays that there would be increase in the depth and in the extent of their love. This is the chief petition of Paul. And he does not state the object of love. Paul, if we ask Paul, you're saying love will increase. To whom? Is it to God or is it to men? You know, if we ask that question, Paul would tell us, that means you've never understood the nature of love. Because if you love God, you will love your brethren. It is inseparable, right? It includes both. Because you love God and you love brethren. He's talking about both love. 1 John 4:20 says, he who loves God and hates his brother is a liar. He doesn't love God. If you love God, you will love your brethren. So it is love to God and love to men. Let that love increase. Now, the question is, this is the central prayer of Paul. Paul, why are you praying this as the main thing? Don't you have any other prayer requests? Do we ever pray for our love? I've never heard people praying that, Lord, increase our love. That's the only thing that we seek. I've never heard these 24 hours prayer meeting and all that Rabba Shiba guys who say they are filled with Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit makes them blabber. I've never heard anyone say that we should pray for love, that the love should increase. That's never part of their list. And that's never part of our list also. I don't remember. You come here and you may wonder, Pastor, you should pray for something else, that I have a problem. What is this you're talking about love? That means that we've never understood, that's our biblical superficial knowledge, right? Why is Paul so earnest? Just like the thanksgiving, right? He kept telling us about the secrets of his thanksgiving, and finally what does he reveal as the greatest secret of his joy? Right? He said, this is the secret and that is the secret, I'm joyful. What is the greatest secret of his joy? The abounding love in his heart. Right? If we have to be joyful today morning, our love has to increase. That's the only way. Not only that, but he's going to tell us in, as part of this prayer, the glorious things that will flow out of this love. Right? Why is love so important? Because the central doctrine of the Bible is what? Love. The central doctrine. Bible shows that the greatest grace of all the graces that you can have in the Christian life, we can also call it as the queen grace. What is the top grace that I should seek? It is love. The greatest grace. The entire Old Testament, New Testament, the scripture says, he that loves fulfills the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law and the great duty towards God and towards men. What does God want us to do? What is our great duty? If you want to summarize the whole Bible and God wants to tell you one thing that you should always have, what is it? Love to God, love to men. That's what God wants. That's the sum and the substance of the whole Bible. Love to neighbors, right? And the First Corinthians, in fact, makes it very clear that above all the graces, if you don't have this, you are nothing. Right? You may have gifts of preaching, you may have sacrificial gifts, you may have gifts of knowledge, you may know so many things, but if you have love, you are nothing. If you don't have love, you are nothing. And he closes the chapter by saying there are three important top graces, which is these abide. Now these abide, this is going to be there. Faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The queen of all graces. In fact, the mother of all graces. Galatians 5:22. What is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Out of the ninefold beautiful fruits he lays out, you know, the first fruit in the order and in the importance is love. And in fact, the language is, it is out of that love. Love is the kind of a seed and root. Out of that love flows joy. Out of that love flows peace and long suffering. It's the mother of everything. So if you don't have love, you will not have joy. If you don't have love, you will not have peace. If you want to grow in peace, you want to grow in joy, you have to grow in love. And that's why the Paul prays like this, right? And he's planted those churches. And the burden of Paul is what? They all should grow in spiritual life. And they should all be gospel witness. You know, the only way a believer and a church grow is when they grow in love. Grow in this agape love. Paul knew this, and that's why, do you know, almost in most of the prayers that he prays in the epistles, he first prays for love. Just go and see Colossians. Just go and see Ephesians. The first prayer, inevitably, always, somewhere, he ends up praying for love. In Ephesians, he says, I bow my knee and I bow my... What is he doing all that? I bow my knee before the Father and I pray for you. What am I praying? That you may know the love of God, the breadth and the height and the depth, right? You have to grow in love. If you don't grow in love, you don't grow in Christian life. You don't grow in spiritual life. Nothing grows in you if you don't grow in life. Single greatest. And what did Christ say? Right? John tells us that if growing in love is the sign that we have eternal life. Growing in love shows that we have assurance that we are saved. Right? The Lord says, what is the one sign of a true church? By this the world will know you are my disciples. How? With your great theology? With how much neatly you come dressed? No. With the great buildings that you have? No. By this all men, every nation will know you are my disciples. When you grow in love for one another. Look how they love one another. That's how they will know you are my disciples. That's the greatest single gospel testimony, and that's how Philippian church grows, and that's how every church grows. The church grows when it grows in love. You want our church to grow? You want English service to grow? We have to grow in love. That's how we grow, right? So the great passion of the apostle is that you might abound in love yet more and more. Now that's the central prayer of Paul. We understand why he prays for that. Secondly, what are there are two inseparable elements of biblical love. You can't separate this from biblical love. What are those? Look at, he says that in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment. Paul's central prayer that the love should grow, but not love in isolation. You should grow with these two things, in knowledge, in discernment. These are two inseparable things. If you want to understand a picture, let me give you a picture. Love is like the central body. And these two elements of knowledge and discernment are like the right and the left hand. Right? Paul wants all this to grow together. The knowledge and discernment, these are inseparable elements of biblical love. Now, what does Paul mean by knowledge and discernment? The first word, knowledge, is epignosis, which stands for, it's a very deep word, true knowledge. There are versions which say, it's an intensive, full, advanced, deep knowledge. It's an advanced knowledge. It's a deep and full knowledge, not a false or a superficial knowledge. It's a true, inward, certain knowledge of spiritual realities. And this true knowledge comes only by deeply, systematically growing in the knowledge of truth. Right? This deep, full knowledge, this love will grow only with this knowledge. What knowledge is that? That knowledge will only come when you grow systematically, deeply in the knowledge of God's revelation, God's word. Right? Whenever knowledge comes, you know, when you systematically, accurately, more and more your knowledge about God's truth and God's love, who God is, who men are, the state of men, you understand and grow in that knowledge, deep and full epignosis, when you have that knowledge, you can call this a deep theological understanding of the scriptural truth, systematic understanding of the scriptural truth. This love is not knowledgeless. This love is controlled and guided by the knowledge of the scriptures. That's what Paul says. The revelation of who God is, who men are, not superficial but advanced, real. Oh, we know the Bible. Yeah, I do the Bible calendar every day. 10 minutes I study the Bible and that's the knowledge I have. No. That's not what Paul is talking. He's talking about a systematic, deeper and growing understanding of your Bible. Do you know Bible more than you knew last month? Are you growing in that knowledge? Can you measure the growth in the knowledge? You understand more of the Bible this month than last month? That's what he's talking about. Love is not blind. This love is controlled by the conviction of the truth. How many atrocities, think about how many atrocities happens in our world in the name of love. Right? There is a girl who says, that guy is an unbeliever, but I think God has planted a deep love for him in my heart. So I'm going to marry him. Is that a love, biblical love? No, that love is blind love. It's not controlled with the conviction of the knowledge of God's word, right? God's word says you can't be yoked with an unbeliever, right? It can't be biblical love. And there are parents who say, oh, I love my children. I will do anything for my child, anything. That's not biblical love, because by biblical love has limits, right? You don't cross, you don't do anything for your child. You do whatever Bible tells you and stop and discipline your child beyond that. This true knowledge of God as revealed in His Word is essential if you want to grow in biblical love. There's no biblical love if it goes out of the bounds, right? So this love needs to grow in knowledge. Paul knows that where there is ignorance, where there is limited, poor understanding of who God is, where there is no understanding of what the scriptural truth is, there cannot be true biblical love. Make a note. Right? You think all these religious people, all these monastic people, all these Catholic people have true biblical love. You're absolutely wrong. That's not biblical love. You can give something. That's not agape that comes from the source of God. Biblical love is always controlled and guided by the knowledge of the scripture about God. If there has to be genuine love, it always has to increase one hand with the knowledge of God's word. He says, may that knowledge, the love abound, and he also, that abound includes knowledge also. May your knowledge systematically, accurately about God's word increase. These all simultaneously has to increase. Only when you increase in the knowledge of God, you know what the deeper understanding of salvation, the deeper understanding of God's love through Christ and the graces of God shown in Christ, your love will increase, right? The more you understand about what God has done in Christ, the more you understand about grace and salvation, what God has done, your love accordingly will increase. That's genuine love. So there is not only the right arm of knowledge, there is a second word. What is that word? Discernment. You should abound in love on one hand, right hand of knowledge, and there is a left hand of discernment. This is a word I think only found in one place, in this place, in the New Testament, but there is a similar family word that you can find in Hebrews 5:11. You may want to just turn to that. Hebrews 5:11. I want you to see that. There are not too many verses for us to compare. Hebrews 5:11. Paul is talking about adult food. People who grow, people who eat solid food as the portion of full grown man. You don't be babies, but you have to grow up. You have to eat adult meat food. And those, and look at what he says, and those who by reason of use have their, here is that same word, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What does discernment mean? Discernment means it is an ability to distinguish between two things. This is good, this is bad. Right? Discernment. The word actually refers to making moral judgments on moral decisions in your life. This is the right thing to do. A decision between good and evil, that's what Hebrews says. But the word Paul uses, it's a higher word, let me tell you. The word discernment, if you look at some lexicon and all that, it's the word that he uses, generally used for aesthetics. You know what aesthetics is? Aesthetics is a sense to appreciate true beauty. That's what aesthetics is. Aesthetics is a sense to appreciate true heart. There are people by practice, by examination, by experience, they reach a stage where they know what is the best thing to do. Best thing, right? Aesthetics. That's what aesthetics means. For example, in dressing, there is a way to dress decently. You know, there is a way to dress in the best manner. Aesthetic. People who have aesthetic sense, you'll have to look at them in terms of dressing. You will see their hairstyle neatly fit. You will see them neatly shaved, perfect shape, and you will see them tie where their shirt is neatly ironed, and you will see their belt, their watch, their pant is neatly ironed, and you will see their shoe neatly polished, and the socks will not smell, it will be a clean sock, and from head to toe, that's the best way to dress. Because they have a sense of aesthetics, dressing aesthetics. They know that is the best way to dress, and they will ensure every part of their dressing is perfect. Anybody who has an aesthetic sense, when they look at them, they will know this guy. And you can look at some people, they look at their shoes and look at the, you know, they don't have a dressing aesthetics, right? The best way to dress. Or it can be music, right? It can be singing. singing aesthetics, music aesthetics. When you play music and when you sing and there is a person who comes in the evening and teaches music to our people, we've been singing for years together and who's screaming? That person, that teacher said, stop, this is all wrong. Right? We didn't see anything wrong, but he had a sense of singing aesthetics. He knew where people were going wrong. We couldn't, because of practice, because he knew the best way to sing. Right? The best way to sing. That's why he could stop and correct and teach us the best way. And we didn't have that sense. That's the word Paul is using here. I hope you can understand. Right? Paul uses that word. I pray that your love may grow more and more in the knowledge of God on one side, and in discernment, that you may rationally be able to examine, analyze everything from start to finish and know where this will lead and make the best choice. Right? You may be able to distinguish. He's not talking about distinguish between bad and good. He's talking about first distinguish from bad and good, and then distinguish from good and better, and distinguish from the better to best. So you have the ability to do the best. You can know this is the best thing in the situation. That's what aesthetics means. You may spiritually have an highly cultivated aesthetics, a sense of moral judgment that you will be able to analyze and say, this is not just the better, but this is the best. Out of that, all the best, there may be 10 best things, but out of that, the best, this is better things. This is the best thing to do. That's what aesthetics means. This is the good one. This is not so good. This is better and this is the best. You can distinguish that. That is called discernment, right? If the knowledge is growing in deep theology of scripture, your discernment has to, that knowledge has to do with theology, your knowledge about God and all that deep knowledge. And discernment is your ability to apply that in the best possible way in your life. You have that knowledge and you apply it in your life. That's what discernment is, in the best way. He's saying your love should be controlled by theology, and your love also should be controlled by practical application of that theology in every circumstance, right? Truth applied. And Hendrickson, I think a great commentator, a person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate money and efforts to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy and intentions honorable, but he may be doing more harm than good. Yeah, a lot of people, they don't have discernment, right? They have good motives. They may be believers, but they don't have discernment and may be doing wrong things, helping wrong people, supporting wrong causes with well-meaning. Okay, so the central prayer of Paul is the growth of biblical love. And we've seen the two inseparable elements of biblical love. What are those? One hand, you have the knowledge of God from the scriptures. Another, discernment, right? Ability to distinguish the best out of everything else. Let's look at, finally, the practical result of this biblical love. So what? You may ask, okay, I have this love. I have this knowledge, I have this discernment, so what does it have to do with me? Look at what he says, the practical result of having this love. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Excellent. That you may know, approve, recognize things that are excellent. Right? You see the practical goal of this prayer? Just like I said, if our life is based on a knowledge of knowing right from wrong, best from better, Paul knows that. And Paul knows that it can only come from true biblical love, armed with knowledge, deep knowledge and discernment. And this abounding love with these two hands, it says the practical goal, result of this love is that you will have an ability in your life, every circumstance of your life, when you have 101 choices to make, you will know which is the excellent. Is there anything better than excellent? You see the marks card, right? You have average, you have good, you have excellent. Can't get better than that, right? Paul says you will know what is the excellent to do when you grow in this love. see how it practically gets. Meaning when every day you face 101 choices, you may be able to distinguish not only just what is right from the wrong, not is what is good from the better, but what is the best out of all the better. The excellent thing to do. When he say excellent, there's nothing better than this. What a prayer, right? So you may be able to discern, I think NIV says, if you have NIV, you may be able to discern what is the best. Best. There's nothing better than best, right? You may, there is a Moffat translation which says that you may be able to prize what is the most valuable thing to do in every situation. Paul prays that Philippians would have such love, such knowledge, such insight that they would be able to make the best, wisest choice in every circumstance in their life. He's praying that they would not be just satisfied with the status quo. Their life is the result of the choices, bad choices, good choices, stupid choices that we have made. But now on, I want you to make the best choice. I want your life to become more excellent, more better, better. How will that become better and better? The more you grow in love and knowledge and in discernment, that will give you an ability to recognize the best thing to do in every circumstance of your life. You see how practical? If I have to summarize the great Paul's prayer, Paul prays for the love of the Philippians that they should grow with one hand knowledge, with one hand a delicate moral perception to distinguish everything in life, that they may try and test and have ability to approve, to know the excellent things in every situation, right? To do the excellent things to glorify God and do good to others. He's not talking about, see, there is one preacher, I think very clearly brings it out, very old preacher. He says, Paul is not talking about whether discernment between sinning and not sinning, serving God or serving devil, because Philippians have already made the decision. Irrevocably, they want to serve God. They want to live holy life. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is, because they are eminent Christians, they are most holy and most loving Christians now. That's not what Paul is telling them. Paul has in mind a discernment of distinguishing true Christian graces and good works from the counterfeits. Right? Distinguishing better from good and best from better and all the duties and decisions of life, that they may make the best choice that is ever possible. In their daily life, they should be able to draw a line. This is useful and this is useless. In the present circumstance that I am, you know, what is the limit to recognize whether this is going to lead to holiness and the glory of God? Or whether this is going to, you know, discerning when it gets to beyond a limit, right? When it gets to excess, when it can lead to a temptation, even the good pleasures that we have in this life, you go beyond a limit, right? You know, you have to learn to how to love your kids. You have to learn how to enjoy the pleasures of this life in a moderate way within the law. You go beyond a limit that can become an addiction, that can lead to temptation. You'll have to have the judgment to know this is the innocent level. You cross this line, it gets worse. It can impact my soul. You need to have the discernment, judgment. Beyond that, it may lead to temptation and decide accurately which are the two, out of these two ways, which is the best way to glorify God and avoid pitfalls of temptation. So their life can habitually, in all that saying and doing, the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and thus steadily growing in the likeness of Christ. Right? A beautiful comment, right? One said there is in the degree in which we develop this discerning capability, largely, you know, that's largely our witness and influence in this world as Christians and churches largely depends on the life choices we make, and that depends on the discernment that we have. Right? What kind of influence will I ever have in my colleague's place, in my family? It depends on this ability, right? To do the right thing at the right time, in the right way. And only that discernment, love can give us that, right? Think of the wisdom of this prayer. In the Old Testament, God led the people of Israel they were kind of in the baby steps, and they were all in one place. They had one culture, one nation, one king, one God, one temple. So God could give them specific directions, right? Directions even that can extend to personal hygiene. Right, this is how you should take care of your kids and family and cow and personal hygiene, wash your clothes, everything he can give. But now gospel is spreading everywhere. And people are with different cultures, different array of background. And think about you and me, think about Philippians. Right, they come from different culture. Our parents are not great biblical Christians. We don't know how to take care of our kids. We don't know how to act in certain situation in a circumstance, and we live in a superstitious, dark and blinded, idolatrous culture. Yes, Bible has broad principles. Old Testament and New Testament, it teaches us to do what at circumstances, but particular situations in life, we don't know what to do. Right? Tomorrow we face a situation. Does Bible have a direct command, direct direction? No. We face many, many circumstances like that. What is the best thing to do there? Philippians today, now they were living in a pagan culture. Most of us don't have deep biblical Old Testament roots. What are we supposed to do? We don't know how to handle our children. We don't know what we are going to face tomorrow. We don't know how to do certain things. How to handle our family problems, husband-wife problems, financial problems. Health problems, job problems, some of the decisions that we take, we don't know what to do. What do we do? How do we know the best thing to do in that circumstance that glorifies God and does good to our soul? So the great concern of the Paul to the Philippians and to every church is that he wants them to live in the most excellent way that can bring glory to God. And that's why he prays this prayer. Right? I want in every situation you should know the best thing to do. And God has given us that provision. So firstly he says you should increase in your love, because without that love you will not do the right things. Because without love we will be selfish. Right? We will be selfish, we will do foolish things and we will do wrong things. And we will... Love, what is the nature of love? Love will always please its object. Right? We love somebody, we want to please. So you'll have to love God. And only then in every circumstance you will aim to please God. Right? So love your neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. That's the basic thing that you have to develop. Only then you will do everything to please God and to do good to your neighbor. Right? So he prays that. That first of all your love should increase so that you may please God in everything. And when you know how to relate to your wife, how to relate to your husband, your colleagues, your employer, because you'll have to act towards them in love. First of all, that should you have. But what do you do with love without knowledge? Right? You'll end up loving your neighbor too much, right? You'll end up going wrong. So that's where he balances that love. It should start with love, but that love should always have the right hand of knowledge. Knowledge about who God is, what men are, knowledge about all the theology, what society is, all that you should know. But what good is that knowledge without practical application, discernment to know, to do the right thing, the best thing. And so he adds discernment to that. Do you see the progression? You should have love. Without love you will go wrong. That's the base. And on that you should have one hand, you should have knowledge to know things, to have all the knowledge of the scripture, full knowledge of the scripture. And on the other hand, what good is the knowledge without knowing what to do? You should have discernment to know the best things to do. To make it simple, I think one preacher wonderfully said, you should have a burning heart with a love filled with love of God. You should have a head full of the knowledge of God. And you should have a piercing eye to know the best thing to do. Right? Burning heart full of love. Head full of God's knowledge. And an eye which knows the best thing to do. Okay? So that's the great prayer of Paul. That's a great prayer of Paul. Let me conclude. Now, you may ask, Pastor, if this is what I am, when I am filled with love, with knowledge and discernment, how is my life going to be? You want to see that? You want to see how beautiful, how wonderful your life is going to be? I will tell you next week. okay? Because I don't have time this week. Please come next week. I will tell you. Paul talks about that in the next verse. He uses marvelous words. You want to see the vision of what the result of Paul's prayer is going to be? He tells that in the next verse. Let's look at that next week. But I want to finish with some applications. What are the things we can learn? Very quickly, there are so many things that comes to my mind. First of all, you see a balance of God's sovereignty and prayer. People say, if God is sovereign, He's going to do what He's going to do. Let's sit back and relax. You thought about that? Right? People say, let's sit back. Paul, who says in verse 6, he who began a good work will complete it. Paul did not sit back and relax. He's already in the process of doing that work. And you look at the great connection between sovereignty of God and prayer. The sovereignty of God always works through prayer. The means of God's sovereignty is prayer. Right? You can't say God will take me to heaven, so I will sit back and relax. No praying, no effort, no. The same Paul who said, I'm confident that you began a good work will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That is the same Paul who prays here with earnestly. Right? That I pray that your love may abound. That he was always there. Our belief in the sovereignty of God should never make us dull in prayer. Let's learn that lesson. Because prayers can do miracles, right? Okay, you see the great depth and the great necessity of Paul's prayer in this? It's so important. If our life is a reflection of our choices, people, our life depends on the choices we make, and that choices depend on the knowledge and the discernment of ability to know the best. How important should this be, a prayer, right? Every time, unconsciously, thousands of decisions we make, and we don't care about our love, we don't care about our knowledge, growing in knowledge, and that's why our life is like this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, the difficulty in life is to know what we have to concentrate. The whole heart of life, I sometimes think, is the art of knowing what to leave out, what to ignore, what to put aside, and how prone we are to waste our precious time and energies on things that are useless and leave out things that are important. The best thing, the heart of life, is to know what is the best. Then your life will be best. Right? It is this answer to this prayer of biblical love with mixed with knowledge and discernment that you will have an inner vision in your life, the light that is burning that will show you this is the best path out of 101 paths. That vision will show you, lead you in the right path. Every choice is not a good choice. Every choice is not the best choice. Every word that we speak is not the best word that we speak. Right? Do we recognize? Every act that we do is not the best thing that we do. Every attitude is not the best thing. What is the best thing that we can do? That's what Paul is praying. Look at the depth of this prayer. There are 101 superficial things that you may be thinking and praying, and God doesn't answer that. See, this is if you want one prayer which God will definitely answer, this is the Holy Spirit inspired prayer. Right? How necessary is this? You may be praying, God, we live among people who are so irritable, right? They test our patience. They're so easy to lose our patience. So horrible, and how many times to tell them they never change. When will they change? And what do we pray? Lord, please get me away from this person. That's a prayer some people pray. Or if they become little more sanctimonious, they pray, Lord, please somehow change this person. If I have to get along this person, please change this person. God may or may not answer that prayer. You want to know what prayer He will answer? Lord, this person is so irritable. This person is so horrible. I feel all hatred from my heart. Lord, I recognize that I don't have love. Please increase my love for this person. Please increase my love so that I can be patient. I bet you that prayer God will answer. Definitely answer. Because it's a biblical prayer. Right? You see the necessity, the relevance of this prayer. You see the necessity of this prayer. May I encourage you, make this a part of your daily prayer for you. We don't know how to raise up our children. right, in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, I think that's the word I never understood, don't make them, provoke them to anger. Paul, how do I do this? How do I balance this? Don't get them upset. At the same time, discipline them, admonition them. I don't know how to do it. I need wisdom. I need the best thing to do so that, Lord, increase my love. Give me the knowledge and discernment how to do the best thing with my kids. Mothers, you may be upset. You may, I'm losing my temper and this kid is irritating me 20 times again and again. And, what do I do, Lord? No, it's difficult to raise kids. Mothers, you know that, right? Fathers, we know that. And what do we do? Lord, increase my love. Teach me to do the best thing, the best way to bring up this kid. What a relevant prayer, mothers, right? Not too many mothers, but one mother, two mothers I see, right? What a best thing to pray so that my kid, even then, 20 times he irritates me. I may not teach him the tantrums, teach him to get upset with small things. I may teach him patience. I may teach him long-suffering from my model of godly mother. Lord, give me, teach me the best thing to do. And husbands, you struggle. Oh, there was one guy said, Pastor, how do we manage these wives? How do we go put up with these wives? You want to know that? Paul says, pray for love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Forget about Christ loving the church. I don't feel any love. Pray. This is the prayer God will answer. That love will teach you the discernment. Peter says, right, live with your wives with discernment, right, with discretion, so that your prayers are not hindered, right? And wives, you want to know how to deal with your husbands? Oh, how do we deal with this person and deal with him with the covenant responsibility to submit to him as we submit to the Lord? This is beyond us, right? What a prayer. It's relevant for every circumstance. In the job situation, think about it, right? We know in the job situations and, the bosses want us to compromise some things. The bosses want us to do against our conscience. When is the right time to draw a line this much and not more? When is the right time to confront? When is the right time to swallow certain things for neutral grounds? We need discernment for all that so that we don't make a fool of ourselves before people, right? We need all that. Oh, what a prayer in every circumstance, job situation. Oh, may we'll have to pray that God should increase our love. And if you're struggling to pray for others, we saw that one of the great secrets of joy is praying for others. You know what we pray for others? Lord, bless Robert. Lord, bless Grace. Lord, bless Asha. If you would just remove the word bless in our prayers, there will not be any prayer. We don't know nothing else to pray. Can you think the most best thing that you can pray for others? Is there a better prayer that you can pray for yourself and for others than this prayer? Paul is praying the best prayer for them. Lord, they may be in a financial situation. They may be in a health crisis. They may be in some family problem. In that problem, Lord, I pray that you may increase their love in knowledge and in discernment so that they may know the most excellent thing to do in that situation and come out of that situation. What a prayer. Can you pray better? You challenge with me, right? Challenge with me. Pray for others. Pray for others. And not only pray, but we'll have to increase in the knowledge. Some of you I really envy. You think one dose per week knowledge is good enough for you. And then you hear a sermon and you go back. Right? It's not enough. It's not enough for me. I take everyday dose. I need so much of knowledge. See, your life is today what it is because of the knowledge that you have acquired. God's word's knowledge you have acquired. If you want your life to improve, it directly depends on how much you grow in the Word of God, how much time you devote to reading your scriptures, how much time you devote to hearing the sermons and growing theologically in your knowledge. Right? Love will not grow just in isolation. It will grow in the corresponding knowledge growth. So put your efforts, stop your foolish lifestyle. If you want to change your lifestyle, grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Right? Let's pray.